Today's Bible reading is from Daniel chapter 8, verses 1 to 14. I'll give you a moment now to locate that passage in your Bibles. Daniel chapter 8, starting from verse 1. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and a daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the trampling underfoot of the Lord's people." He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated."
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Michonne, for reading that passage for us. If you haven't met me before, my name is Dilan Jasingh. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to spend some time in that chapter, so keep that Bible reading open in front of you. Let's pray before we come to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning, thankful for the words that are written for us centuries ago. Lord, that you have preserved it for us, because you want us to learn and hear from you. And so, Father, we pray this morning, may that happen, that you speak to us, Lord, may your Spirit be at work in and through us, drawing us closer to you and making us more and more like Jesus. We ask your Holy Spirit to be at work powerfully. And Father, may all this happen for your glory. Amen. Now, our natural reaction is to stay away from things that cause us pain, isn't it? That things that cause us discomfort, we stay away from them. When our hands get burnt by touching a hot pan, we learn to stay away or use mitts to touch it. We avoid eating rotten food because we know it'll make us sick. And when one of our legs is painful, we put weight onto the other one because we don't want to feel the discomfort in the other leg. But what if what is causing us pain is our faith in Jesus? What if what is causing persecution and hardship in our life is our obedience to Jesus? What do you do when trouble hits home because you are a follower of Christ? That's what we're going to think about this morning. Here in Daniel chapter 8, God, through Daniel, tells the people of Israel that trouble is going to hit not just closer to home, but trouble is going to hit home. It's going to hit hard. Why? Because of their faith in God. So let's have a look at this chapter, Daniel chapter 8. In verse 1, we see another vision that Daniel has during the third year of King Belshazzar, the Babylonian king. Another vision of goats and rams and horns. But what did Daniel see? I'll look at verses 3 and 4. Some of these verses won't come, so you need to have your Bible open in front of you. He sees a powerful ram with two horns, doesn't he, in verses 3 and 4. And this ram is charging to the west and to the north and the south. It's extending its power, looking very aggressive, powerful, and arrogant. And no one was safe from the ram. Now, we don't have to guess who this is. If you read verse 20 of the same chapter, we are told that this ram is identified as the kingdom of Medes and the Persians, who defeated the Babylonians. Then verse 5, Daniel sees a one-horned goat, this big horn between his eyes, coming from the west. And this goat is even more powerful and swift, crossing the whole earth, even without touching the ground. And verses 6 and 7, we hear this bang, horns clashing as the goat attacks the ram and destroys this ram. But in verse 8, we are told the powerful horn of this goat was broken off at the height of its power or its success. Again, look down to verse 21. We are told this goat is the king of Greece. And historians identify this king as the great Alexander the Great. He defeated the Medes and the Persians. He was one of the successful, powerful, arrogant kings ever to live. But then history also tells us that Alex the Great was actually, he didn't last long. At the height of his power, at the age of 32, He died. Come back to verse 8 again. And it says, this horn was broken, and instead of that, Daniel saw four prominent horns growing up. And coming down to verse 22, these four horns were four Greek kingdoms. And again, from history, we learn after Alexander the Great died, Greek kingdom was divided into four parts, and there were four kingdoms. And so far we have seen three kingdoms rise and fall swiftly, haven't we? And in verse 9, Daniel sees a little horn emerging from one of the four horns. And this is where the vision has been building up to. The little horn. The little horn is the greatest concern for God's people. Why? Daniel sees that its power extending and growing to the south, to the east, and to the beautiful land, which is another term to describe the promised land, the people of Israel, the land that they live, Jerusalem, its capital. And verse 10 continues, it not only extended its power sideways, no, it extended its power upwards to God himself. And it seems it is successful in pulling down and trampling heavenly hosts, whatever they may be. And verse 11 and 12 paints the most distressing picture where evil is triumphing, isn't it? The little horn sets itself up as God in the temple of God. It takes up God's place and it is worshipped as God. And the sanctuary, the place where God lives, has been desecrated. The truth itself is thrown to the ground. The word of God, the Bible, is banished and disregarded. And verses 22 to 25, again, the angel explains that the little horn is one of the wickedest kings to rise and oppose the people of God, the Israelites. And the history books identify this evil king as Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanius, who ruled Judea from 175 to 164 BC. And during the last few years of his reign, Israel went through unimaginable suffering and persecution in the hands of this evil king. This evil man practiced evil without restraint and prospered in it. The Lord's people, the people of Israel, were not trampled and destroyed, not because of their sin, but because they were God's people. Because they believed in God. They had faith in God. Now, this wasn't a time of faith building. Rather, it was a time of faith crushing for God's people. Trouble hits home and it hits hard for God's people. And verse 13, Daniel in this vision, he hears a conversation between two angels. And one asking, how long is this going to take? Even the heavenly hosts are troubled by this vision. And the other angel replies, it will take 2,300 mornings and evenings, and then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. How long? 2,300 evenings and mornings. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about this type of literature that we are looking at, the apocalyptic literature, full of images and numbers and symbols, which points to a deeper meaning. So when we read this verse and see these 2,300 evenings and mornings, we are not supposed to start counting. What we are supposed to do is to understand that this horrible season won't last forever. Yes, it will be a significant time, but God has already determined that it won't last forever. He will defeat this evil, wicked king, and his tyrant rule will come to an end. Again, the history books tells us that Antiochus didn't last long. Towards the end of 164 BC, he died, and with him the season of great persecution against God's people at that time ended. Why? Why give this vision to Daniel and through him to the people of Israel? Why did God preserve this vision for us today? Why? I want to draw three lessons. First, I think it is to show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. See, as we've seen last week, people of Israel have already suffered under oppressive Babylonians. And this vision is again bad news, isn't it? They were looking forward to leaving the past behind and bad days behind and starting afresh, going back home to their promised land, to their beloved country, the beautiful land. And they were hoping for better days. But instead, what they hear is, when they return home, what lies ahead is suffering, trouble. I doubt this is something they wanted to hear. And I doubt this is something that we want to hear. Right? But what lies ahead is indeed pain and suffering and persecution and danger. Isn't it an act of God's amazing kindness to warn his people beforehand? You see, he doesn't have to, but he did, and he still does. If you turn to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus speaking to his disciples about what lies ahead in the days to come, he picks up some of the imagery from Daniel chapter 8. Verse 7, it says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquake in various places. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. Again, verse 9, he says to his disciples, you will be handed over to be persecuted and to put to death. And you will be hated by nations. Why? Because of me. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of the wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. See, friends, like Daniel, Jesus is warning his disciples of terrible days ahead. Trouble will hit home for the disciples because of their faith in Jesus. Why does Daniel and Jesus warn ahead of time? Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus continues that we stand firm. We hold firm to him. Yes, we are wired to move away from things that causes us pain. Stop doing what brings us suffering. But here Jesus is calling his disciples to do the exact opposite, isn't he? If it is your faith in Jesus is what is causing you pain and suffering, then the wise thing to do is not to give up on him, but to hold firm, stand firm in him. See, one of the things the governments did after the 2004 tsunami was to set up warning systems in tsunami-prone areas to give people enough warning to do something before the waves come crashing in. As Jonjo mentioned earlier, we don't have to tell you that suffering is not nice. It is never easy to go through pain and persecution, trouble, especially because of your faith in Jesus. But we could face them much better if we had warning. And warning isn't going to take the problems away, right? It's not going to take the suffering away. But it will help us to face them and to prepare ourselves better now. And that is the whole purpose of warning, isn't it? To prepare us beforehand. Because when trouble hits home, it may be too late. We may not have the time. We may not have the energy and the capacity. What will keep us strong? What will keep us holding firm onto Jesus is what we will do today. So when things are better, when you have the time now, read the Bible and study it now. Get to know God better now. The song that we just sang, I want to know you, I want to know Jesus more. Don't just sing it, don't just pray it, make it happen. Practice obeying God's word now. Be part of a church community now. Practice prayer now. If you're not a Christian yet, trust in Jesus now. Just hear in Daniel chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 24, God in his amazing kindness, he warns people ahead of time about the trouble that will hit home so we can prepare and face them better. So we can hold on to him. We can grip him well. Second, God gives us this vision to confront us, isn't it, of his sovereignty. We are introduced to the God who knows the future. The God who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. Nothing takes him by surprise. Not a hair falls off his children without his knowledge. He not only knows the future, no, he is also in control of the future, and he can reveal the future to his people. He controls the rise and the fall of kingdoms. And evil cannot rise its head unless God permits it. He is the great and powerful King of the universe. And as we have seen, he is the one who will cut short the days of evil. Those of us who look at evil regimes and evil people and we see them as great and big, for him they are like little horns. And he breaks them down like dry stick. He is sovereign over everything, including evil and suffering. Who else would you trust? Who else would you hold on to in a season of intense trial? Who else would you want in your corner when you're going through suffering and pain? Because if this God is for us, who can be against us? The third thing this vision does is it comforts God's people. God's people can find comfort in knowing suffering won't last forever. The stuff that we are going through, persecution, won't last forever. Evil regimes, persecution will come, but won't last forever. Before the trouble even starts, God has set an end date. God's people can take great comfort knowing when trouble hits home, we have a God who is in control. Evil and suffering will have its day, but God will have the final say. On May the 26th, 6 years ago, Nadia's life was shattered as she knew it. That day, she and her family were traveling to a monastery in Minya, Egypt. And as they approached the monastery, the unthinkable began to happen. As a group of men shot the tires of their bus. And they got onto the bus and demanded that every man and woman in that bus convert to Islam. And they forced each one to, I'm not converting. And then she witnessed her own son, Hani, being shot for refusing to deny his faith in Jesus. Now that was the darkest day of her life. She lost her son-in-law, on the same day along with 25 others, including two children. Why? Because they refused to give up their faith in Jesus. Now for Nadia, this would have been a faith-crushing day, right? How could someone continue to trust in Jesus, knowing that the very name that you put your trust in had brought such grief and tragedy and shattered her life? It is understandable if Nadia then and there decided, well, I'm done with Jesus. That she lost her faith or walked away from Jesus completely, right? But she didn't. Even when trouble hit home for her because of her faith in Jesus, she held firm to Jesus. That's a picture of her son and son-in-law. In an interview with Open Doors, Nadia said, "Maybe you think I would rather have my son make a different choice. And of course, as a mother, I'm terribly sad and angry because I lost my son. But I'm happy that I witnessed the faith that I raised him in. I'm thankful that he wouldn't deny Christ even with his life in danger. He made the right choice," she said, "and that has been a huge comfort for me." In her darkest night, faith-crushing moment, Nadia held on to Jesus. She chose to stand firm in Jesus. Daniel and Jesus so very kindly warns us, trouble will hit home. not once but repeatedly because of your faith in Jesus. But they also comfort us, isn't it, by showing us that God is sovereign, that suffering won't last forever. Friends, I don't know what your faith-crushing moment was or is or will be. You might have to make a difficult choice. Leave a relationship. Refuse a job offer because of your faith. Be mocked and lose your reputation because you stood up for Jesus. You may encounter a personal tragedy or a loss where you feel God is not there. I mean, he's absent. Or it may be an attack by the evil one. A time when you might even be impressed and be awed by the powers of the rulers of this world, and you doubt God's power and doubt your own faith. And in the darkest of our nights, when trouble hits home, the encouragement in Daniel chapter 8 and in Matthew chapter 24 is to stand firm, hold firm on to Jesus. As we'll sing in that last song, keep coming back to Jesus. Plead with him, knowing that he holds us. He is sovereign. He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this morning. If we recognize the words that we've just heard, they are not easy, they're hard. It's not just hard for me to preach, but Father, it is hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to go through. Lord, but we are thankful that you warned us. But you haven't just warned us. He reminds us every day that you are sovereign. And you remind us in your word, Lord, that evil, suffering, persecution will not have the last say. You will. And so, Father, I pray for all of us today, wherever we find ourselves, that we will take these warnings seriously. And do something today to hold firm on Jesus, to stand firm on Jesus, so that when waves come crashing in, Lord, we find ourselves on solid ground. And we ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name.